Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Sure, I think if you and I can align ourselves with what God thinks about us, we would live our lives quite differently. You know, many of us that, and for all of us that are under the age of 23, including myself, it is a massive challenge to... Why are you laughing like that? I knew somebody's going to... You know, we have this idea that what would other people think of me, and what do they say about me, and what is their opinion of me? And so many times we in our lives, we form our lives and we align ourselves with the opinion of other people. But the good news tonight is that you should not align yourself with what other people say about you or think about you, because that's going to get you into trouble. Don't worry about other people's opinions. Don't worry about my opinion. Worry about God's opinion. Be interested in God's opinion and what He thinks. And the Lord just told me so clearly in first year Bible school on Tuesday. We spoke, had a session on renewing your mind. And after the reaction of that and a lot of conversations during the week and things that the Holy Spirit showed me, the Lord just said, come back to this issue. Because it's something that the church doesn't get right many times, and it's the way we think. What do we think? You know, A.W. Tozer said, what do you think when you think about God? It's probably one of the most important things. What is your perception of God and your expectation? And the way that you see God will many times determine the way you respond to God. So if you and I would tonight think that God is this old man with a stick up there that is just sin conscious, that's the way that we will respond. It's the same with the guy with the talents. The one with the one talent said, Lord, Master, because I perceived you to be a man who reaps where you have not sown, therefore I took the talent and I hid it in the ground. My perception of you made me act in a certain way. And because of that perception, because of the way that we see God, that we think about God, or what we think is going to determine our action. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Scripture says. And even what we speak, what we say out of our mouth comes from the deep inner sources of our heart, of our spirits. And so the theme tonight is think what God thinks. And that's very difficult, and we can't do it in ourselves, and we can't do it in our own flesh, because it's easy in a town like this to have an intellectual pursuit of God. And there's a couple of challenges in this town. The first one is pride, intellectual pride, where we really think that we are better than other people because sometimes we have a degree or because we have a nice job description. And that makes you fall into pride, and even knowledge itself will puff up if it's for the sake of knowledge, for knowing in intellectual place. But Scripture talks about knowing and thinking from your heart, knowing God from this place. And when you and I begin to surrender to that, then something begins to happen. We begin to walk in revelation knowledge. And that's different. The revelation knowledge is something that would inspire you to follow God, not because it is a set of rules, not because you have seen a couple of formulas, but because you have seen the light, you've seen who He is. And so here in Isaiah, a challenging scripture, but it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Sure. There's going to be a time when the things of God will be hidden and the things of God are not going to be open. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So I like that word. Abundantly pardon. Abundantly let go, give grace. He will abundantly set you free. And then he comes to this word in verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts," that God's thoughts, "are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And then I love this word in verse 11. It says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, this is how God thinks about his word, like rain falling, like something that he sends. It's like it's not just words that he speak, but it's eternal words. And when that eternal word comes to settle into your life, it changes your life forever, because it's a spirit revelation connection. But you know what our challenge is as Christians, and especially as charismatic Christians, is we become familiar with the things of God. We assume a lot of things. We sort of just come onto the scene and we say, "Hey, God, because you've done it before, you're going to do it again, because you've done that, because that." And so then sometimes we fall into spiritual pride, which is one of the biggest challenges in the church, is when we presume things. It's called the sin of presumption. Is I just assume certain things. And I sort of walk away from that place where I can also now begin to walk into somebody's life, but especially I think I can walk into God's life and I can tell God what to do, how he must do it, and when he must do it. And we can hear in our prayers, and I'm including myself here, "Oh Lord, do this now. Oh Lord, move there. God." Sometimes we just say a lot of things. Why? Because we try to bring God's thoughts and his ways down to ours, and then we try to manipulate God. But you know, we do the same in our relationships. Sometimes, you know, we tell people, "If you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that," or "I'm just..." We become master manipulators sometimes, even in our own relationships. But the moment when manipulation and control comes in, then there's not a freedom of the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. We quench the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're setting ourselves apart because we want to say, "God, we want to be a holy people, a special people, but not out of formula or out of religion. Out of the place where we know your thoughts, we know your ways, we know your heart. And we surrender to that." What an invitation of God to say, "Hey, I can be part of God. I can be part of the divine nature that he has called me into." Can somebody say amen in this place? Okay, so we see this picture of the word of God that comes forth. He says, it will prosper in the thing that I sent it. It will come to pass. There's another scripture that says, God watches over his word to perform it. Isn't that amazing? It's like God is sitting on the edge of his seat and he's waiting for somebody to get in line with his word, to begin to speak his word, not just over your own life, but out there. And that's why we've become one of the most unbiblical and illiterate, biblical illiterate generations. Because I hear that sometimes people pray and then they quote scripture like out of Moses 5 verse 17. Yeah. And out of Nebuchadnezzar 13 verse 21, you know? And then you're not talking about all the other people. But listen to this in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's an invitation, but it's also a cry on Paul's heart to say, "Hey, bring your bodies to Christ. Bring it as a living sacrifice. Present yourself to God. Holy, acceptable. It's a reasonable service, but do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, because this world is going to try and fit you into a mold, into a certain way of thinking. But when you bring your bodies to Christ, when you come to surrender to Him, something begins to happen. You are not conformed to this world, but you are transformed. See, the world wants you to conform. The world wants you to conform to its identity, to the pressure, to the lust of this world. There's always conforming, conform, conform. But God isn't interested in conforming. He's interested in transforming. Where that butterfly comes out. Where there's transformation. And so he says, well, how do we do that? By the renewing of our mind. By aligning ourselves with the way God thinks, what He says. And that's why as a Christian, especially in the days that we're going in, you must have the Word of God. You must be able to run against the enemy and says, well, God has the final word. Not you, devil. Not you, circumstances. But the Word of God over your life. And if somebody wakes you in the middle of the night and say, hey, what do you live by? Not by pizza, but by the bread of God. The living Word. I mean, because that's what some people will say firstly. Pizza. No. You just think biblically, you know. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isn't that powerful? It's a very simple place, but there's transformation when you and I begin to align ourselves with His Word. And therefore, you can read the cry of Paul. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, please, do not be conformed. Don't go in that direction. Don't go into the world. And later on, there's a lot of scripture that says, be sober, be vigilant. Why will the Bible say be sober? Why? Because again, the world wants to make you drunk on its ways. It's not talking about alcohol. It's talking to the church. It says, be sober. Don't be conformed. Don't let the pressure of this world come into you. Are you with me? Thank you for your enthusiasm over there. Okay? It says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, I've got proof that person stole. I've got proof. God wants you to walk around with proof that not just does He exist, but that He's got a perfect and acceptable will for your life, for my life, and that you and I can walk into it, that we can say yes to that. Now listen to this. Again, Paul goes on, and now he begins to teach. Later on, he begins to challenge the people at Corinth concerning their thought life. And this is what he does in chapter 10, verse 4 to 5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's a very simple concept, but you know, every day when you walk out there on the streets, when you go in your rears, or when you drive in your car, there's a battle, and that battle is for your thoughts. What do you think? How do you think? Many people don't know that the devil can plant thoughts in your head. It's called the fiery darts of the enemy. And that's why it says, put up the shield of faith to quench what? I just gave you the answer. The fiery darts of the enemy. Okay. So what do? You put up the shield of faith. Why? Because the devil shoots arrows at your head. And then he wants to plant thoughts there. And this is why Paul says, hey, guys, you need to learn a specific discipline. And that specific discipline happens between these two things called ears. It's to renew your mind. And so if you put that little diagram there, you can see that he starts with the last one. He starts with strongholds, but he says you must take every thought. Now, there's a thought coming. And if that thought is this bottle of water, I'm going to throw it. Somebody must catch it. Okay? Just as he throws, that's the thoughts. So what happens every day... Everybody went like this. Okay, just pretend it's a cricket ball and you win a match or something. I don't know. But the amazing thing is, just like I threw this water bottle, there are thoughts that are bombarding, that's coming in... against you, against the will of God, against His perfect and acceptable will. And if you and I don't take those thoughts captive, those ones, okay? Those ones, right there. Take the thought captive, then what begins to happen is that thought becomes an argument. That argument becomes a high thing, and eventually it becomes a stronghold, that fear in your life. And you have to learn, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. You have to learn to take the thoughts captive to the obedience of the Word of God. So some of you walk around on campus, and there's some ladies that don't know what to wear or how to wear it. I don't know. Sometimes look as if it's the wrong way. I don't know. But these days, the fewer you, the little, the less you wear the, I don't know. But in any case, so the fact that you're going to see that lady with no clothes on is not a sin, but what you do in the moment the thought comes in. If you don't take that thought captive and you say, I look up to the hills, where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Okay? That's why Stellenbosch has got mountains, hallelujah. He just like... Because ladies, we don't want to see things that we don't want to see. Okay? So, wear proper clothing. Amen? Come on, guys. Okay? Thank you. There's an agreement here. Because we look at the heart, Christian men. Amen? Yes, we look at what's in your heart and how you love Jesus. So, you can relax. You can wear 3 jackets per day. We're gonna love you, okay? Dress up, ladies. Dress up. Dress up, okay? Not... dress with nothing. Dress up. Okay, dress up. Yeah, okay? And everywhere, okay? All the guys. Okay, so cover yourself. Cover your friend's nakedness. We're going to start a blanket ministry on campus. In the middle of summer. You need a blanket, sir. Lady. Some of the guys, too. Yeah, they wear as if they're going to the gym all day. Because maybe they are going to the gym all day. I don't know, but, you know, some people... it's the national sport for some guys. But now the thought. You have to learn to take the thought captive. You are going to be tempted. There's stuff coming your way. And those are the easy ones. What about fear? What about you're not going to make it? What about you're going to be a failure? And so many Christians, they walk around with their guards down. They're not spiritually aware that as you go through life, the devil cannot read your mind, but he can plant thoughts there. So he bombards you. And especially when you're down. Especially when you're discouraged. Especially when you say, oh, I'm going to fail my subjects. I'm going to fail this course. And then you begin to walk around with, and it drags you down because that thought becomes an argument. That argument becomes a high thing and that high thing becomes a stronghold. Eventually, it's something that occupies your life and there's a spiritual open door into your life that you need deliverance for. And so walking in this place is not easy, and that's why the Holy Spirit wants to help you. If you go to the next diagram, you have a choice when that thought comes. You can reject the thought. If it's a godly thought, obviously you can accept the thought. But there's always two paths, and that's why they actually proven it, that neurological thought patterns are formed in your head when you start to think in the same way all the time. There's actually... physical brain neurological patterns that begins to form around your fears, around your rejection, around this stuff, because the thought comes in, there's no guard, there's no shield, it just whoosh, goes, and then it leads to an action. It leads to discouragement or hopelessness. But when you take that thought captive and you reject it, how do you reject it? First, you need to recognize it. You need to see, oh my chona machantas, there's pew. The only problem is that thought sounds just like your own thoughts. And then you think like, oh, I'm thinking this again. Most probably it's true. But you need to reject it. Then you need to confess what God says into the situation. And that's why we need to have scripture, because scripture is the sword. Scripture is the one that comes out of the mouth. And that's why don't be quiet. Sometimes you must just like go, I'll reject that in Jesus' name, okay? I wanted to tell you a story, but I'm not going to tell you this story. Okay. Okay. Then you believe what you just said. And then more than that, you act on it. I said it this morning, but you know, whenever the devil comes to bring accusation against you, and he says, you're never going to make it, that is really the area where God wants to use you. God wants to actually set you up in that area, but that's why he's getting nervous about what's happening in your life. And so if you're struggling with lust, then God wants to teach you real love. That's what he's gunning for. He's gunning for what God has intended to be and to happen in your life. But now he's sidetracking you and he's starting to make you focus on that thing all the time. I told a story this morning of one day in a pastor's meeting where this pastor jumped up. Now we're just talking about the NGOs and a lot of work and things out there. And the pastor jumps up and this is what he begins to say. Now I'm sitting there, my wife Louise is sitting there, and I'm just minding my own business and just hanging. And in the next moment this pastor says, well, do you know what? This CS, do you know what he says with all these words that he speak? We must test these words because it's all fake. And then he went on for 5 minutes. Shooting words into my spirit. It was at the time when I was really, you know, asking God for a lifestyle of the supernatural and a lifestyle of the gifts of God on my life. And now the devil guns straight into my faith. I remember driving home that night, crying in the car, saying, God, what just happened? This is an NGO meeting and this guy came for me. And I know the guy. I know this pastor. And then you fall into self-pity. Oh God, sort him out. I know you are like holy, but I sometimes think that like that. Lord, sort him out. Armageddon. I don't know what, you know, but... And I remember 2 o'clock that next morning, I couldn't sleep. And the Lord said the following, are you going to believe the lie? Are you going to allow me to vindicate you? And then I was taught a very valuable lesson. Whenever the devil comes to you like that, realize the opposite is true. He's gunning for your calling. He's gunning for what God wants to do in your life. And he's getting nervous. And that's why you should get excited when you get persecuted. That's why you should rejoice when people say nasty things about you. That's why I don't care what people say about the church and out there. I don't care. I care what God says. Because people are going to not like what we do. I was speaking to him, Angus, last Saturday, you know, and after he called everybody to come up to Bloemfontein, a million people, you must listen to the accusations that come on social media all over. It is crazy. No, this is just a money-making scheme. Okay, he's asking nothing. It's costing him personally 10 million rand that he's standing in faith for. So how is he making money out of this? Just figure that one out. But don't listen. Because the moment when you step out, sir, the devil gets worried, lady. That's why confess, believe, but then act on it. Don't just keep it inside. Just confess it. Go to your friends and say, hey, do you know what? This guy is saying all this bad stuff, but you know what God is saying? God is saying something different. And this morning I spoke about this, but I quickly want to run through the life of Nehemiah because I believe that is, especially for us as church, a time where it's all hands on deck. Time to build. Because what's busy happening, you would have realized in the past couple of weeks just in worship, and God is beginning to break a lot of stuff. He's calling a holy people. But he says everyone is included. So in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 to 5, Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the Old Testament, and he was working in the king's palace in the place of comfort. Everything was okay and everything was working. In verse 4, he says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Nehemiah has got a great, comfortable life. But he realizes that Jerusalem is in ruins. He realizes that the city's walls are broken down. Nobody's standing up. There are no prophets. And he's in the palace. And he can go on and play church. And he can do. And that's nice because, you know what? There's enough people here on a Sunday, you know, so that's great. But there's no weeping. There's no mourning. There's no desire which is on the heart of God where you cry out and say, God, I realize that the world is in a mess. I realize that I must cry out day and night before you. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ will be called the house of prayer for the nations. Not a house of worship. Not a house of sermons. Not a house of nice fellowship. A house of prayer for the nations. And that's why you can go to the average church today and you'll find that nobody has got the ability to pray anymore. Because we're in the king's palace, but we're comfortable with our relationship with God. But then the story of Nehemiah kicks off. Nehemiah comes and he says, God, this is not good enough for me. I am wholly frustrated to move from where I am because I want your city to be rebuilt. I want the church of Christ to stand up. I want, Lord, when I read the book of Acts, I want to see us come back to what happens in the book of Acts, the power of God manifest, but not for the sake of power, for the sake of people out there that needs that power, that needs that healing, that needs those miracles, that needs God to move. Because we are a broken world out there here on campus. People have got lots of money, but they don't have peace. Some of you don't have tonight. So Nehemiah cries out. But you know, when Nehemiah cries out, Nehemiah goes in the middle of the night, they go and check out the city, he takes a couple of people, and then there's these guys, Sanballat, Tobias, all these other guys, and there's a lot of stuff that begins to happen in Nehemiah's life. Why? Because he's stepping out. Nehemiah is saying, I am not satisfied with where I am right now. Because this is what God is beginning to call me. And some of you tonight, we're going to anoint everyone here that is beginning to say yes to that call. There's a holy frustration. I want to say God is working it in your life. We realize I'm not satisfied with what I have right now. And so the first thing that happens when he steps out, and you're going to go and read it yourself, go and read the whole book, but it's mockery and doubt and scorn. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, Sanballat and these guys begin to laugh at him. Oh, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, Angus, because you're calling all these people? Are you mightier than us? Oh, this must be a rebellion. Oh, this must. And you're going to hear that a lot. But there's a people of God that's saying, we will not let the house of God be in ruins. We will not let the walls of our families be broken down. For some of you, it means your own life, your own heart. You need to build a wall around your own heart because it's so broken down. For some of you, it's for your family. For some of you, it's for this campus. For some of you, it's for our nation. Say, God, we want walls around our nation. Our nation are going to the dogs and we're not satisfied. I know it's engineering week, but open up your heart, okay? The second one is we get to be threatened. Oh, the devil comes with intimidation, with fear. In chapter 4, verse 8, they threaten Nehemiah and these guys with violence. They say, we're gonna attack you. We're going to plot to fight against you. And you know what? You are not going to survive. Nothing will be left. If you step out in faith, nothing will be left of you. Just back down. Sure. Intimidation and fear. The third thing is, and this is the big one in our world, is distractions. We are so distracted with a lot of stuff. So these guys come with Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah. Don't call your sons those names. Okay. Call it Tobias. There is Tobias here, and he's a blessed guy. But Sanballat. But he says, so what Nehemiah and these guys begin, there's a temptation, because now the guys begin to tell them, hey, come off from the walls, because you're building. And what Nehemiah did is he blew the trumpet, and he said, every family, start to build right where you are. Start to build right where you are. Just build in front of you, just where you are. And now these Sanballat and these guys come and say, hey, no, come down from the walls. Let's just talk. Let's have a committee meeting about this. Let's first unite all the churches, and then we can move. It's not our job to unite all the churches. We need a miracle in Stellenbosch because pastors don't want to work together. But God will do it. It's not your job. It's not my job. Amen? Distractions. Sure, we get so distracted with stuff, and then we run around, we try to do all the stuff out there except focusing on what God is asking right now of us. And then he goes on in chapter 6, he wants to discredit. Shemaiah tries to trick Nehemiah and say, look here, this is actually not the work of God. You know what? This is actually not the Holy Spirit. You know what? All that wise and the stuff, that's how it comes. That's how the thought comes. And we're talking about renewing your mind. The fifth one is from the inside, and this is the scary part. In Nehemiah 5, we see that the enemy comes against your mind tries to, you know, the moment when there's a bit of breakthrough, then what begins to happen is the guys from the inside out begins to fight, and there's this unity. Because who's now the best? Who's, are you better than me because you're preaching and you're not, and you're laying hands on the sick and they're getting recovered, and I'm just the intercessor. Hey, what's this? Infighting. They said the church in China, the president stood up a while ago and he said, you know what? We as the government, we cannot stop the church's growth in China. But what we're going to do is we're going to leave them. Leave them. Because the moment when we stop persecuting them, what's beginning to happen? They're going to grow. They're going to multiply. But then they're going to become rotten from the inside out. They'll turn against each other. Isn't that amazing that a president, an unsaved president of a massive nation, where one of the biggest revivals ever is, will say that? He says, just leave the Christians because they'll start to focus on each other instead of on what God wants to do. So what we see is this picture of how Nehemiah and these guys begin to, with the one hand, they've got a sword, and with the other hand, they've got a building truffle. They've got a building tool. Thank you. Who said that? Okay. Who said that tool? Thank you very much. You should become a preacher. But the tool, you know. And so we see this picture all around Jerusalem. Everyone is busy building. And everyone has got a sword right here on the side. Fighting, building, fighting, building, fighting, building, fighting, building. Our fight, it's not against flesh and blood. It starts in your thought life. It starts in a place of surrender. Beginning to say, God, what do you think about me? What do you say? Rejecting the thoughts of fear. Rejecting the thoughts for yourself. And then you begin to step out and say, okay, but God, what are you saying about our nation? What are you saying about my residents? What are you saying about the people around me? What is your word about them? Fighting with a sword. Building into their lives, fighting and building, fighting and building. And then within a record time, the walls around Jerusalem is restored. That city becomes a holy city again. It's a beautiful picture of the church today. We see so many people today, everybody running around, doing their own thing. Everybody, I had a student the other day and said, no, he doesn't like all these people. You know, this church is too big. He feels a bit claustrophobic when he comes into the church because the church is so full. I looked at him, I said, do you know what? God really loves you. And I do too. But what are you going to say to the Lord when you come to heaven? Lord, heaven is too full. There are 100 billion people here and I can't see you. I need binoculars. Don't worry, you're going to see him. Nobody's going to look at you. They're going to look at him. Because the light will shine so much, so bright, you're not going to miss Jesus. Thank you for your enthusiasm. But it's amazing how we get intimidated with our comfort zone because, you know, this guy sitting next to me, he's too close to me right now. I want my space. I want free worship. Now, that is great, but not if you're in the kingdom of God because God is raising up an army. God is raising up a group of people that can say, hey, we're all hearing the same thing. We're all saying the same thing. And it's not Sias's vision or Shofar's vision. It's the kingdom of God. And God has added me to a group of people. Because I promise you, if everyone in this room comes into agreement as to what God's heart is over this campus and this town, we will have a revival within 2 weeks. If everyone begins to pray, Lord, in our schools, in this place, we want walls around our town. Lord, we know there's a lot of pride. We know there's a stronghold of Bacchus, of drinking. We know there's intellectual pride. We know all of this stuff. But God, we leaving those things and we're getting onto the wall. We want to be builders. We don't want to be destroyers. We don't want to be critical people. We don't want to say, we're not here for ourselves, Lord. We're all building on this wall. And if you belong to another church, go and build there. Pull your weight. Get into agreement with the leaders and the people around there. Say yes. Yes. It's not about programs. It's not about events. But it's about agreement. And that's why you're going to get married one day. Amen. Oh, why was it just ladies? Okay, some guys. Okay, we'll line you up here. All the men, single men on this side, all the ladies on that side. We're going to do arranged marriages before the end of the... No, I'm going to say... Oh, some people said, yes, yes. Okay, you can come. Yes. Okay, we'll go for you. There's agreement. Amen. There's at least... I just need one person in this room to agree with that. But you know why the devil wants to destroy marriages? Why he wants to destroy the church? Because he knows the most powerful tool is the power of agreement. Matthew 18 says it. Wherever you come in agreement on something. That's why when you're in a small group, we trust all of you are. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to sit in that upper room. And all God is waiting. He's waiting for you to put aside all the differences, all the stuff, all the things, because he wants you to come into agreement. But the devil hates for you to agree with other Christians concerning the purposes of God. And that's why we need renewing of our minds. That's why we need to begin to think. And that's why Scripture says, meditate on what is true, on what is noble, on what is praiseworthy. Meditate on the things of God. Don't be drunk with the things of this world. Come, be holy, separate yourself unto me. It doesn't help you to watch TV for 40 hours a week, but you spend 30 seconds in my presence. It's a holy people. So tonight, that is God's invitation. Are you willing to say, God, I want to go to that upper room. I want to go to that place where my mind is renewed first for me personally, what you think about me and what your word says, because you've not given me a spirit of fear or intimidation, but you've given me a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. And some of you, there's spirits of confusion that has been released over your life. And we need to take authority. You need deliverance of that spirit of confusion, because it's a lot of voices that speak to you. It's a lot of stuff in your emotions, and it just feels to you like you're all over the place and you're going like this with Jesus all the time. And tonight we're going to pray for you. We're going to anoint you. We're going to trust that God breaks that yoke of slavery over your life. But you know, whatever we come in agreement to, Amos says it, you know, how can two walk together unless they agreed? And so when you come together in your small group, when you come together tonight, you think like, it's not about me just singing, it's about us connecting with the heart of God, connecting with heaven and calling down heaven. So when we're praying for people in front, maybe you're not affected, maybe it's not for you, but you come in agreement. You say, God, let your will be done. God, there's people getting saved tonight. I'm agreeing with heaven, because that's the only place where heaven rejoices, is because of one soul that gets saved. We agree. We see the power of Jesus. He only did what he saw the Father do. So that agreement starts in your head, then it starts, it ends up in your mouth in the action we do. But that's why the devil poikies you. What is poiky in English? Yeah, casserole you. I don't know. Pots you. He puts a pot in front. No, trips, man. I'm just checking up on you, okay? It trips you. And that's why you have to be in the Spirit. You have to say what God says over your life. And for some of you, it's just a discipline to start with. Some of you, you're not going to believe, and there's not going to be a lot of emotions, but say, God, what have you got to say about this? And that is our challenge, because we are bombarded. And just three things here. We're going to end with that. Be in the Spirit. That's what he says. Nehemiah 4 verse 9. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Stay in the Spirit. The Bible says, don't start in the Spirit and end in the flesh. The second thing is, don't focus on yourself or on the enemy. Stop justifying ourselves, proving ourselves, defending ourselves. Stop focusing on the enemy. Listen to what God says, the perfect will of God. Be in the Spirit. Do not focus on yourself and what the devil is doing all the time. And the third thing is, continue the mission of God. Stay on the wall. Build a wall. Put a God in front of your mouth. Speak life. It's a very basic discipline. That's why we start our services by worshiping God. Why? Because you need to align yourself as to who God is. That's worship. Worship doesn't change God. Worship changes you and I. It's not an emotional experience. It's truth that we speak over ourselves. And when we start to confess it, we align ourselves with who God is. And then God does and is who He says He is. Worship doesn't change God. It changes us. And that's why worship is a lifestyle. It's not a song that we sing. That's why some of you must put scripture on your wall and begin to confess it. It's all part of renewing your mind. It's 101 of Christianity. That's why when David runs against Goliath, he says, I don't come to you in my own strength. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Shabaoth. The Lord of hosts of the armies of heaven. Because I've seen how big is God. Goliath, I'm going to chop off your head and I'm going to feed it to the animals. I'm going to make sure you're dead. Most dead, completely dead. Not just is a little stone, it's going to be chopping off your head. Some of you must chop off the head of the devil's accusations in your life. You must say, stop that nonsense, devil. Stop that confusion, because you're allowing these cycles over your head and over your mind and in your heart. And God wants to set you free, but you have to align yourself with the thoughts of God. Think like God thinks. And that's why He says, my thoughts and my ways are not your ways. It's higher. Bless you. It's like rain coming down, like people sneezing all over the people around them. Just like rain, it falls on everyone around you. Isaiah 55, we're going to go to the first scripture. We're ending off with that. Seek the Lord while He may be found, so that there's light. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And then God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God is sending forth His word into the earth. God is sending forth His word into your heart. And it's like seed. It's incorruptible. It's eternal. And when you have the word of God, you stand on the word of God, you believe, you confess the word of God. And it's not a busy psyching up scheme or a manipulation scheme. It's the truth. And you begin to align yourself, because that's God's word. Reinhard Bonnke, one of the greatest evangelists ever, one day was standing and the Lord said to him the following. He said, Reinhard, my word in my mouth is like my word in your mouth. My word in your mouth is like my word in my mouth. So when we speak God's word, it's like God speaking it, because His word will not return void. And there's some of us tonight that need to step up and say, okay, God, what have you got to say about my family? There's some of you that are standing in the gap for a brother or a sister that has run away. You've given up hope. There's some of you in your life, you've given up hope. And God has got the final word over your life. Will you allow Him to speak that word? Will you allow Him to release that word? That's why prophecy is so important. Will you stand with me tonight as we're going to just take some of the thoughts captive? And for some of us, it's simple tonight, saying, hey, those fears about my exams, those fears about the week lying ahead, Lord, You say You will never leave me nor forsake me. You will never, Your word does not return to Your void. I'm going to believe Your word. Speak Your word. You are faithful, even when I'm unfaithful. But it's going to take some guts. Because the moment when you step out, then it's like near.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.